Well, it's time for us to open our Bibles. We will be starting in Psalm 142 to begin with, but before we read even one verse, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning. Thank Thee for this blessed book. We thank Thee for this opportunity to study Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou would do a work in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls, Lord. Let us be firmly fixed on Thee here this day. Let our attention be only and solely on Thee. We pray, O God, that Thou would take away every distraction. Let there be no hindrances here, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign, that there is no name greater than that mighty name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would move upon us, O God. Help us to understand Thy Word, to understand Thy Scriptures. Give us the spirit of discernment and understanding. Inspire us this day to walk more closely with Thee. Inspire us this day to believe Thy promises, to embrace Thy Word. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to be opening our Bibles in just a moment, but before we do that, I want to give you a little update on something that's happening in this country right now. Of course, we know that since the coronavirus epidemic started, they've been encroaching on our rights and freedoms more and more. They have new orders coming out all the time. Thankfully, in Wisconsin, you know, we had that lockdown, and they wanted to expand it. The governor wanted to expand it, but the Supreme Court of Wisconsin ruled that the governor couldn't just make edicts and decrees like that, and he'd have to go through the Wisconsin State Legislature. So what we see now is a patchwork of different orders throughout the counties in this state. Counties are allowed to set their own orders, but a governor is not allowed to declare a statewide health order. So I'm very thankful that the Supreme Court ruled in the manner that they did, because there's something that is happening in California right now that should be shocking to everyone. Leah, she asked me this morning, did you check the news? I sent you a story, so I went and read it, and this is what it was. I couldn't believe it. This is from CNN, by the way, not my favorite news source, but I think in this case they're reporting what is actually happening, but it says in the headline, with a worsening pandemic, California bans singing in places of worship. They're now banning singing, and this article goes on to say, the state, to curb a rapidly worsening pandemic, has temporarily banned singing and chanting in places of worship. Practices and performances present an increased likelihood for transmission of COVID-19 through contaminated exhaled droplets and should occur through alternative methods like internet streaming, the state's Department of Public Health announced in an order Wednesday. California has had more than 24,000 coronavirus cases. On Tuesday, it announced 6,367 cases, the second highest total for the state since the pandemic began. This has prompted Governor Gavin Newsom to tighten restrictions. And he goes on to say, while the California Department of Public Health strongly recommends places of worship should continue to facilitate remote services, in-person services are currently permitted in California if proper measures are followed. Among the existing protocols, all houses of worship are required to limit their attendance to 25% of building capacity or a maximum of 100 attendees, the order says. Places of worship must take reasonable measures to remind congregants and visitors that they must use face coverings and practice physical distancing and should frequently wash their hands with soap for at least 20 seconds, use hand sanitizer, and not touch their face. You know, I don't mind if they want you to wash your hands. I think that's a good idea anyway to prevent the transmission of germs, and staying 6 feet apart, I don't have a problem with that either. But when they tell you you can't sing anymore, that's going a step too far. And what really bothers me about this is the fact that this is California, and a lot of times other states in this country follow California's lead. California was the first state to declare a lockdown, and after they did it, a whole bunch of other states started doing it. Now that California is doing this, it would not surprise me in the least to see other states following suit. You know, we were just singing all those songs. We might want to memorize those, because the way things are going in this country, before too long, we might have to sing those in jail. But I tell you what, if an order like that ever does come through in Wisconsin, we are not going to comply. That's going way too far. And you know, they say, well, you can't sing because that spreads COVID. Droplets through the air. People are going to get sick if you sing. Well, what's going to be next? Are they going to say, you can't pray because when you pray, that spreads droplets throughout the air and people get sick? I think that's not even far-fetched under the current circumstances of what's happening in this country. That could be next. In fact, this order actually bans chanting as well as singing, and chanting could almost be considered a form of prayer, right? So, it's getting ugly out there. And we don't know what they're going to do next, but if they tell us we can't sing, guess what? We're going to sing anyway. If they tell us we can't pray, guess what? We're going to pray anyway. We're not going to comply with those orders. It's getting ridiculous. And you know, this whole thing really started when California did their lockdown. And whose lead were they following, by the way? Communist China's. Isn't it something how the world emulated Communist China in declaring these lockdowns? Oh, anyway, I just thought you would all like to know about that, because that is something that's happening right now. That's something to pray about. And who knows what they might try. And like I said, I thank God that the Supreme Court made that decision in the state of Wisconsin. Of course, Dodge County, where we live right now, they could still come out with an order similar to that, but I don't think they would. They're generally very conservative. But there are a bunch of counties in the state that have various restrictions, and we will see where this goes from here. But you know what? We're gonna keep going. We're gonna keep praying. We're gonna keep singing. We're gonna keep studying the Word. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm putting a title on this message, and this message, the title of this message might sound a little strange at first. It's a very short title. The title is "Who Cares?" Who cares? And you know, a lot of times people will say, who cares? And when they do, they're using it as a rhetorical question to express indifference. When you hear something you don't care about, you might say, who cares? It happens a lot. And we're going to ask that question, but we're going to ask it in a serious way. Who cares? Because it's an important question. This isn't going to be a rhetorical question today. We're going to ask, who cares? And you know, we live in a world right now where things are not easy. It's getting rough out there in 2020. A lot of people are struggling. And they have crisis fatigue. They have COVID fatigue. They have all kinds of fatigue. There's so much trouble. People are sick of it. They just want things to go back to normal. Well, we don't know that things will ever go back to normal. In fact, it said on the news last night that this pandemic is probably going to be around for 2 years, at least. So, you know, hold on, buckle up for the ride. We don't know what's going to happen, but, you know, it's been a very difficult time, and a lot of people are struggling, and the use of antidepressant medication is way up. I wrote about that in the last newsletter. They have a shortage of Zoloft now because so many people are on it, and people do not know how to cope. They're tired. And you think about it, you know, this world, there are 7.8 billion people in this world right now. That's an exorbitant amount of people. I mean, that is a lot of people. It's interesting, by comparison, 2,000 years ago, about 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here on earth, there was 300 million people in the entire world. There are more people than that just in the United States right now. I think the unofficial population tally for 2020 right now is about 340 million. And, you know, that climbs, although, interestingly enough, in the United States, the only reason the population even goes up is because of immigration, much of which isn't legal, I might add. A lot of it's illegal immigration, but that's the only reason the population in this country goes up, because white people aren't having enough babies to replace their population. Did you know that? In fact, birth rate in this country right now is 1.7 per woman. That's not enough to replace a married couple. That's below the threshold, which means that without immigration, the population of this country would actually be going down and not up. It's been going up because a lot of people are coming over and crossing the border and so forth. And you notice those Hispanics, they like to have large families, don't they? So that's what makes the difference right now. And a lot of countries around the world are having that same problem, especially in Europe. Birth rates are stagnant. And, you know, isn't it something, too, they say, well, there's this big overpopulation crisis. You know, the population of the world is continuing to rise, and there's a lot of people in this country, in the world, but they figure, you know, it's going to top out at about 9 billion, and then it's going to stop and then drop because so many of these countries are having it fall. And most of the population in the world you can find is in Asia and Africa. That's where it's really growing a lot. But there were 1 billion people in 1800. It took a long time to get to 1 billion. And then, in 1927, there were 2 billion. That was less than 100 years ago. Less than 100 years ago, there were only 2 billion people in this world. Now, we live in a world where there are 7.8 billion. And a lot of those people are walking around, well, feeling very poorly. Feeling very sad with the condition of this world, depressed. And a lot of people are starting to feel indifferent or growing numb to the crisis. And that tends to happen when you have one crisis after another crisis after another crisis. Eventually, people turn numb and they might ask a question, who cares? And that could quickly become their attitude. Who cares? Eventually, people get worn out, and we see there's a great wearing effect in this world, and really, in reality, that is the effect of sin. Sin will wear you out. Sin will wear you down. So who cares? You know, many people have felt that way throughout history. They might have asked that question, who cares? Let's look at Psalm 142 to begin with this morning. Psalm 142. Psalm 142. And interestingly enough, this was written while he was in a cave. You might remember that story when David was in a cave. Psalm 142, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. People might ask sometimes, who cares? And they might grow indifferent. They might feel like nobody cares. And you see a lot of people in this world who are very selfish, self-centered, and they don't care about others. And that's sad. That's tragic when people get that way. And here, that's something that David was feeling. He felt like no one, no other human being cared about him. And here he is crying out to God, pouring out his complaint before him, showing God his trouble. Of course, God already knows our troubles. But sometimes it can be cathartic to cry out to God. It's a good thing to do. I highly recommend it. If you don't know where to turn, if you're exasperated, if you're tired, if you're worn down, if you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with sickness, if you're struggling with finances, if you're struggling with family members, cry out to God. It's good for you. It is a spiritually healthy thing to do. You will get stronger for so doing because you will have that direct connection with God. Remember, prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. It is a lifeline. It's your connection to heaven, to God's throne in heaven. So, here we see David is pouring out his heart before God. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. And the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. We see, you know, in this world, a lot of people get that way. They feel like nobody cares. Who cares, you know? But we see here, David was feeling that very thing. He felt like no other person cared about him. No man cared for his soul. Verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And there's something you might notice in a lot of Psalms. And a lot of Psalms, they tend to start out with a very sad note, you know, and where the psalmist, whoever it might be, there are more psalmists than just David, but whoever wrote the particular psalm, sometimes they start out with people crying out, petitioning the Lord, feeling very distraught about something. But you'll notice in many of these psalms, by the end of it, they always seem to take on a more optimistic tone, because they remember, who cares? They remember who will help them. And even if no man cares for your soul, God still cares. He cares about you. He cares about me. He is the creator of the universe. So that is a marvel that he would even care, that he would know us by name, that he would reach down from heaven and call to us by name. And yet that is exactly what he did. Yes, God cares. Even if it feels like no one else does, God still cares. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin with verse 1 this morning. Verse 1 tells us, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And by the way, one of the things that God hates the most is hypocrisy. People who pretend that they are something they are not. And there are a lot of hypocritical Christians in this world right now. We need to make sure that we are genuine and that we are real, because God hates hypocrisy. In fact, the word hypocrite means actor. You know, my dad used to work at the University of Wisconsin Oshkosh as a locksmith. It was one of many things he did. But he said they put out a paper there, the theater actually put out a paper, and they called it the hypocrite. And they explained that the word hypocrite means actor, so that's why they called it that. God hates hypocrisy. But here he's telling us in verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You know, we don't know everything that's going on in this world right now. We do know that there's a lot of things that are being kept secret, but those secrets will be revealed. They will be shouted from the rooftop. And I saw an article not too long ago from a credible source, and they said that they highly, highly, highly suspect, and of course this goes against what Anthony Fauci said and all those health experts and doctors, they said, we highly suspect that COVID-19 is a manufactured virus because of the way it behaves. And they always, you know, Fauci said, well, no, it occurred in nature, but it was a very interesting article. I'll probably be using it in the next newsletter, but they do bring up some compelling arguments, and obviously, you look at it, they haven't seen viruses quite like this one before. It's got a lot of strange things, a lot of strange attributes, and I saw in another article just 2 days ago, I think, where they're worried because they said people who have antibodies from COVID, they may not last very long. They may last only a few months. And you know, people generally think, well, if I get COVID and recover, I'm immune and I won't get it again. They're saying that's not necessarily the case because your antibodies may only last for 3 months. And for some people they tested, they only lasted weeks. So there's a lot of issues with this virus, and I find it highly suspicious that those who are most vulnerable to it are the elderly population, people who are most likely to oppose the New World Order. Isn't that strange? But that is the demographic that is most highly impacted by it. So, like I said, there's a lot of secrets right now. A lot of things happening in this world. A lot of things in the political realm. But God knows it all. He sees it all. And those secrets will be revealed in time. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 tells us, "And I say unto you, my friends." Now, isn't that nice? He calls them friends. I tell you what, that is precious when you have Jesus Christ call you a friend or a son or a daughter. And he did that on numerous occasions. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." What's the worst they can do? Kill your body? Well, that's not the end for Christians. That's not the end for God's people. In fact, the next life is going to be better than this one. I don't agree with Joel Osteen. We're not living our best life now. The best life is yet to come. And when you consider the condition of this world right now, aren't you glad that this isn't your best life? Verse 5. "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." There's only one that we should fear, and that is God. Fear the Lord. Respect God. Give honor to the Lord. And when you do that, when you truly do that, you don't have to be afraid of anything else. Praise the Lord. You see how that works. And by the way, this verse here, verse 5, I know a lot of people don't like to believe it, but it specifically mentions hell. And yes, hell is a real place. It was created for the devil and his angels. Unfortunately, a lot of people are following the devil and his angels straight into hell. But the good news is you don't have to do that. Jesus has given us a new path, a straight and narrow way. Follow Jesus and you're going to be okay. Just keep following Jesus. Verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Now this verse is amazing to me. People might look at a little sparrow sometimes and think, oh, what a tiny little insignificant bird. And yet God looks down from heaven and sees all of the sparrows everywhere. And not a single one of them is forgotten by God. He loves every single one of those little sparrows. And, you know, we get a lot of birds in our yard. And when Leah throws out some bird seed, we might get 20 sparrows in the front yard at a time. God knows them all. He loves every single one of them and all the other birds too. And the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that if God loves those little creatures so much, just imagine how much He loves you. Verse 7, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." God attributes value to us. And it's not that we have any value of our own. Without the Lord, we're completely worthless. But He gives us worth. He gives us value. And here he's telling us that we are of more value than many sparrows. When you consider how much he loves even just one sparrow, if you are of more value than many sparrows, that means he loves you a lot. So who cares? Well, the Lord Jesus cares, even if it feels like no one else does. The Lord Jesus cares. God cares for you, and he cares for me. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to read a story that happened thousands of years ago. And by the way, I do believe these stories are true. I know a lot of scholars like to get together and think and say, well, we don't think this is true. We don't think this is true. We debate this. Do we refute that? I don't care what they say. I believe this whole book. Praise God. These aren't just made-up stories. Yes, they're stories, but they're true stories. This is something that really happened. Genesis chapter 16, and it tells us in verse 1, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. You know, God loved Abraham, and God loved his wife Sarah, but I will tell you one thing. Sarah had a mean streak. She did some cruel things at times, and we're going to see that as we look at this story here in the book of Genesis. Of course, we know that God had promised Abraham that he would have a child who would bring forth many others. They would bring forth a great seed, and they would be God's special people from which the Messiah would eventually come forth. We know that that is what God promised Abraham, and God does not lie. His promises are yea and amen. His word is sure. When he says he'll do something, you can believe it, even if it's something that in this world is technically impossible. Of course, we know that Sarah was getting up in age. She was past her childbearing years, and it seemed impossible that she could have a child. Yet God said that she would. Now, here we're going to see that she makes a rash decision here. And people do that sometimes when they doubt the promises of God. She obviously was going through a little season of doubt here. So she concocted a plan for Abraham, her husband, who at this time was known as Abram. Verse 2, And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So she concocted this plan. She says, Look, I can't have children. Here's my maid, go in unto her, have a child with her, and it'll be as if that child belongs to me. But we're going to see that when this maid brings forth a child, Sarah didn't want that child anymore. Verse 3, And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. You know, this was a dumb plan on Sarai's part, but God knew that she was going to do it, and he used this. He had a plan even in her folly, because God is able to turn all things around and use them for good. But here we see that she concocted this plan, go in unto my maid, have a child with her. So Abram did it. And when the child was born, we're going to see that Sarah had regrets. In fact, she despised her maid now. And this wasn't Hagar's fault. None of this was Hagar's fault. She was only doing what she was told to do. But all of a sudden, Sarah hated Hagar. Verse 5, And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. You see, things like this can happen when you don't think things through before you act. I like to think about what I'm going to do before I do it. I know a lot of people don't, and they get into trouble when they act rashly and just go out and do things, ill-advised things. But this happened, and even though it wasn't a good plan, God was able to turn it around and use it for good. Nevertheless, Sarah wasn't happy. Verse 6, But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, the maid is in thy hand, and do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Now you can imagine that Hagar must have been feeling pretty low at this point. She probably was asking herself, who cares? Nobody cares about me. Sarah hates me, Sarai at the time, and Abraham is just letting her do what she wants to do in this regard. So it must have just felt like no one cared about her. But then the Lord, the angel of the Lord, found her by a fountain, and God spoke to this woman. Verse 8, And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, Whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. By the way, I do want to mention, sometimes when you see angel of the Lord in scriptures, it's actually referring to God himself in angelic form. He would take on certain forms because God can do that. He can appear in any form that he wants to. And we know that that's what is happening right here, because in verse 10, he specifically says, I will multiply thy seed, and it was the angel talking. So it was God talking to her. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. People might wonder sometimes, who cares? The Lord cares. The Lord sees your pain. He sees your suffering. He hears your affliction. He sees it all. He also knows how to bring you out, too. If you don't know what to do with your life, cry out to God. That's the best thing you could possibly do. But here we see God in his mercy reached out and spoke to this woman and assured her, reassured her, told her, you will have a great seed that comes forth from Ishmael. You see, God is able to take tragedy and turn it around and use it for good, because God is the one who is in control. He's the one who decides what's going to happen. We might think we know what we're doing, and sometimes we do make foolish mistakes. Sometimes we do foolish things. But even those things can be changed and used for good. God is able to turn things around. Verse 12, And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. It was so kind of the Lord to personally reassure this woman that all would be well, but a situation arose eventually, about 14 years later, which maybe made her doubt that a little bit, because Sarai, or Sarah, had a cruel streak. Let's look at Genesis chapter 21. We know that God promised Sarah she would have a child. And of course, by earthly logic, it was completely impossible that she could. She was 90 years old when she had a little boy named Isaac. Abraham was 100. And that's unheard of in this world. But it really happened, because nothing is too hard for our God. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 tells us, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." You see, God does what he says he will do. Every time, 100% of the time, there is no one more reliable than God. People can flake out, they can forget, they can go back on their word, they can break their promises, but not God. He does what he says he will do. Verse 2, "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Isaac circumcised his son, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." They were very old. And yet it happened. But we're going to see a controversy arises. Conflict arises. Verse 8, "And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Now, we don't know what happened, but brothers like to tease one another. They give each other a hard time. I know that full well. I have a brother, Nate, and when we were young, there was a lot of teasing, mocking, and so forth. Roughhousing, I guess you could call it, too. Brothers tend to do that. But when Sarah saw this happening, it angered her. How dare this child of Hagar mock my son Isaac? You know, it probably wasn't anything too severe. It may have just been some teasing. We don't know exactly because it doesn't specify, but she was obviously enraged by this. And remember back in chapter 16, she said when Hagar had this child, it would be as if it was Sarah's child. But she wanted nothing to do with this young teenage boy, Ishmael. So, we're going to see that her mean streak surfaces again. And what she's about to ask Abraham to do was very cruel. Verse 10, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Not only was Sarah being cruel to Hagar and Ishmael, but she was being cruel to Abraham as well, because this was Abraham's son, and I'm sure that he dearly loved Ishmael. We're going to see that this grieved Abraham greatly. In fact, verse 11 tells us, "And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight, because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of thy bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." God here is reassuring Abraham. Now he's telling him, it's okay, you can do this, because I'm going to take care of Hagar. I'm going to take care of Ishmael. And a great seed is going to come forth from these people. Verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. You know, people might ask, well, why did Abraham relent and do this? Well, God told him to do it, but if he hadn't done this, you can only imagine that it would have just gotten uglier between her and Sarah. And sometimes when people are being mean, nasty, and ornery, the best thing you can do is get away from that person or those people. You know, the scriptures tell us that we are to live peaceably with all men as much as possible. You can read that in Romans chapter 12. But if you're around people who refuse to live peaceably with you, then if you're able to, I would say remove yourself from their company. Now, I realize that sometimes that's not possible. It might be a coworker or a family member that you cannot feasibly remove yourself from. But if you can, get away from people who treat you poorly and who are ugly to you for no reason. We see Hagar, she was very despised by Sarah, only because Hagar had done what Sarah told her to do. It wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. And as so often is in this life, you'll find that things often are not fair. But God was going to watch over her. Verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. The water was gone. And I tell you what, you don't survive very long in the wilderness without water. Verse 16, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, why aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. You know, you might find yourself in hard situations sometimes where you don't know what to do. Hagar was facing one of those impossible situations right here. When no one else could help her, God reached down from heaven to help her. And he opened her eyes so that she could see something that there was there all the time, and she didn't even know it. Verse 19, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. You know, this woman, Hagar, must have seemed like an insignificant little servant woman, but an insignificant little boy. To most people, they wouldn't have mattered a whole lot. But God loved Hagar, and God loved Ishmael. And we can learn from this story, and there's something that we should never forget, and that is that God loves you. You might ask sometimes, who cares? No one cares anymore. No one cares about me. God cares. God cares because he has attributed value to you and value to me. Yes, he cares. God cares for his people. He remembers his people. He speaks to his people. He strengthens his people. He helps his people. Let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And that's good. We should keep praising and worshiping and blessing the Lord, no matter who tells you not to do it. In fact, it should come from your very core, your innermost being, your soul. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Yes, God does have benefits for His people. It's the best benefit package you could ever have. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Those are two very good things right there, aren't there? He can forgive your iniquities if you sincerely repent. And He will. It's a promise. If you repent, if you truly and sincerely repent before God, He will forgive your sins and your iniquities. And it will be as if you had never committed them. When you stand before the Lord Jesus on Judgment Day and He opens that book, well, your sins will be covered and washed in the blood of Jesus. Your sins will be forgiven. You will not be reminded of them, and you'll never have to think about them ever again as you dwell in glory with the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Look, all of us at one time or another were headed for destruction. And the Lord Jesus is the only one who can redeem us from that. He's the only one who can take us off of that path and get us on the straight and narrow, get us going the right direction. But just keep following Jesus. Let Him lead you along, because He is the one who redeems us from destruction. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. You know, the Lord has given people far more mercy than they deserve. He has been far more long-suffering than we deserve, especially in this country. People, they like to wave the flag. And we just recently had that 4th of July holiday where people kept talking about how happy they were to be free. But it felt kind of hollow this year, didn't it? All this talk of freedom. Because there's not a whole lot of freedom left in this country right now. But people like to wave the flag and say, God bless America. I have to ask you a question. Does it seem like God is blessing America right now? People talk about COVID a lot, and they say, oh, this is tragic how many people are dying. And people might ask, why can't we fix this? Why can't we get this under control? And some might even ask, why is God allowing this to happen? Well, I'll tell you what. If the entire country would get down on their knees right now and sincerely repent before God, if everyone did that, if they repented, COVID would disappear. Amen. It would be gone. That is the solution. Now, I know that all of the scientists would scoff at me for saying that. And say, oh, you're just being ridiculous. But God allows judgment to be poured out when nations are sinful. We saw that time and time and time again throughout the history of the Israelites. So the question people really ought to be asking is, why is God allowing this to happen? Why has His protection been removed from the people in this country? And His protection still remains on some. He does look after us, but you look at these things that are happening, and it's not good. People need to repent. But sin has become a way of life in this country. Abortion is rampant. And even through the COVID-19 shutdowns, we got to keep those abortion clinics open, because abortion is a human right. They were actually waving signs that said that. Abortion is a human right. No, it's not. It's the grossest, most despicable human rights violation ever. Because it violates the life of that unborn child. And if even if that were the only sin, and of course it's not, like I said, sin has become normal.
Yes.
But even if that were the only sin, even that would be worthy of God's judgment being poured out. And yet, he has been more kind to this country than this country has deserved. He is long-suffering. We've been able to go on for quite a while. Well, who knows what the future holds? No one knows at this point. Things have happened this year that people never thought would happen. And none of us know what happens next. But God does. He's in control. And the good news is that God loves you. And he will help you. Praise the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. You see, his mercy is for one group of people, and that is those who fear him. Yes, he's long-suffering with all because he gives people an opportunity to repent. He gives people opportunities. He gives people chances. Second chances, third chances, fourth chances, 50th chances, 100th chances sometimes. Have you ever noticed that some of the most vile, evil, rotten, filthy men are the ones who live the longest? Part of the reason for that might be God is giving them multiple opportunities to repent. But you hear about some of these people, they live to be 100, over 100 sometimes. Evil, rotten people. You know, the elites, Rockefellers, Rothschilds, and so forth. They live so long and never turn to the Lord. But God gives them opportunities to repent. That's because he is long-suffering. But his mercy is for those that fear him. And when you do fear him, when you do obey, when you do repent, then you can apply these verses to your life. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Yes, God created us from dust. Adam, the first man, was created from the dust of the earth. He knows how weak and frail we are. Even if people aren't cognizant of that fact, some people might think they're strong, that they're tough. And you might get some of these guys who are very muscular bodybuilders, so forth and so on. They have a lot of strength, but even they are weak and frail compared to the Lord, and even they are made from the dust of the ground, the dust of the earth. And eventually, we all return to that dust, our human bodies anyway. Of course, we know that if you die in the Lord, your soul goes to be with the Lord until that day when your body is resurrected. But he knows that we are weak. Even the strongest person alive is still weak. Because we are human beings. We are weakened by disease, by sickness, by emotions sometimes. We can be very, very weak. But God knows that. And he is compassionate to his people, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Again, the mercy of the Lord is for those that fear him. And when you fear the Lord, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. It's not for a limited time only. There's no expiration date. You don't get to heaven and he tells you, well, you're going to be here for 50 years or 100 years or 1,000 years. There's no limit. It's endless from everlasting to everlasting. And who is it for? For those that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's an amazing thing to think that God would forgive us our sins, and yet that is what he has promised to do for those that fear him, for those that love him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're made from the dust of the ground. He knows how weak we truly are, and yet he'll give us strength. And I would rather have the strength of the Lord Jesus than to try to rely on my own human strength. But he's long-suffering, and he is compassionate to us, because he loves us so much. Who cares? God cares. Even if it seems like no one else cares, the Lord still cares. Let's turn to Psalm 136 in closing. Psalm 136, beginning with verse 1. Which tells us, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Praise God. Yes, give thanks to the Lord. You don't have to wait until November to do that, or October if you're in Canada. You don't have to reserve that for Thanksgiving Day. In fact, every day should be Thanksgiving, even with a pandemic. Praise God. Look, I know things are rough out there. But if you still have a roof over your head, if you have clothes on your back, if you have food in your pantry, if you have food in your refrigerator, if you have a job, a lot of people don't right now. But if you have all of those things, those are all reasons to give thanks. And he'll take care of us, just as he took care of Hagar and Ishmael and their impossible situation. He sees us. He knows that many people right now feel like they're in an impossible situation. But if we turn to the Lord, he'll make a way for us. And for that we give thanks. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Yes, there's only one true God. All the other so-called gods are just imposters. So give thanks unto the one true God, because giving thanks unto any other god is a waste of time. And you can go into some of these Chinese restaurants sometimes, and they'll have a Buddha statue set up, and they'll give food offerings to it. Isn't that dumb? That Buddha doesn't eat that food. It just sits there and rots. There's only one God. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our lowest state, for his mercy endureth forever. All of these things we just read in this psalm, God did all of those things because his mercy endureth forever. He has always been with his people and always will be with his people. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And we might be getting mighty close to that nowadays. But even so, no matter what happens next, no matter what virus might be out there, no matter what restrictions they try to put in force, God is with you. God will never forsake you. The Lord Jesus is with you. He remembers us in our low estate. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us all from our enemies. For his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh. For his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. For his mercy endureth forever. Praise God. You know, even when you're in your lowest, even when it seems like everything is wrong and everything is impossible and it feels like nobody cares, just remember that God remembers you in your low estate. And his mercy endureth forever. Praise God. So who cares? God cares. The Lord Jesus cares. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee, O God, for thy mercy and for thy compassion towards us. We thank thee for thy long suffering. We thank thee for all the chances that thou hast given us so that we could come to thee, so that we could know thee. We thank thee, Lord, for reaching down from heaven. We thank thee, Lord, for calling out to us. We thank thee, Lord, for saving our souls and providing for us a path to life, to everlasting life. We owe thee so much, Lord. We know that in comparison thou askest so little of us, but we are grateful for all that thou hast done. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to walk away from this building with thanks unto thee, O God, to always remember thee, to always worship thee, to always obey thy commandments and to do thy will. Help us, O God, to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless all thy people, both those that are here, those that are listening online, and those that will hear this recording later, and all thy people in the United States and elsewhere around the world. We pray that thy blessing will be upon them, that thy strengthening hand be upon them, and we ask, Lord, that thou would lift up all thy people, sustain us in the days ahead, for we know that times are uncertain, but we know that thou knowest all things, and we know, O God, that thou art the one who always has a way of escape, who always has a plan. Help thy people, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a chorus that I actually like to sing quite a bit. We sing it fairly often here in this church, and that's because it's such a good chorus to sing. Praise the Lord. I just need to find a number. I believe it's 169. Yes, that's correct. 169, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations.
Praise the Lord, glory to God. Praise your name. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.